Greetings and welcome. Beautiful fall morning, beautiful Sunday morning, beautiful Lord's Day, beautiful word in front of us, beautiful faces, and good singing. A good start to the morning. Thankful for the start. We are walking through Galatians. Brother Joe introduced Galatians to us last week. And we're looking forward to Galatians 1 now today. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and that may have sounded familiar in your minds. If not, it is the conversion of Saul. And I want to start here just as kind of a foundation for what we're going to start to read then in Galatians. We're going to read the first 16 verses here in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's pause there and sing together from the Hymns of Zion. From the Zion's harp. I'm holding it in my hand. Zion's harp, hymn 105. Faithful unto death remain. Please sing from this hymn as you would choose. Together. Father, we pause now, as we often do, to turn our hearts to Thee in prayer, to bow before Thee, to call upon Thee to be among us in this morning, to thank Thee for the life that we have in Jesus Christ, in His shed blood, to thank Thee for Thy creation, to thank Thee for Thy power over all that we see, to thank Thee for Thy enduring love for us, to thank Thee for Thy mercy toward us, and the grace that Thou didst provide to us. And Father, it is all beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Thou dost work on scales that we cannot even fathom. And yet thou dost make thyself known to us. And we thank thee for that. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the truth that is before us, that is unchanging, that is the same from generation to generation. We thank thee for the prophecies that have been fulfilled and for those that yet will be fulfilled. We know that thou art a trustworthy God. And so we placed our trust in thee, depending upon thee, Father, to lead us, to guide us, to change us, to mold us. And Father, we give thee all the praise and the glory. Father, we are thankful for this time in Galatians. We are thankful for thy servant Paul, a faithful servant from whom we can learn much. And yet, Father, as he said, we are only what we are. He is only who he is by thy Spirit, by thy power. And it's that Spirit and that power that we call upon this morning to lead us and guide us in our meditation here. And we give thee again all the praise. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Justin. So let's turn now into Galatians 1 and then read it together. Starting at verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So we've been studying Galatians together now for a few weeks. Hopefully by now you've read it through a few times. It's difficult not to dive into the meat of chapter 3 and chapter 5 and some of the exhortation in 6. And yet, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We're in Galatians 1, so we're going to try and limit ourselves to Galatians 1. Now, we've got in mind what's coming. We've got in mind what we're leading up to. But we want to focus today on chapter 1 and what's happening here. So why is Paul so impassioned in this epistle? We can see a very passionate beginning. So what's leading to this? What's behind all of this? So first of all, what's the problem being addressed? Well, it appears to us that we have competing messages being given to the Galatians. Okay, so why is that a problem? What's the danger in these competing messages? Well, it all stems, really, from Paul's passion for the gospel. And we read together his conversion in Acts 9 as a backdrop to starting here in Galatians 1. So we see what has transpired in Paul's life already. We see his zeal for the law. We see how he was very learned in the law. He was a member of the Pharisees. He was, as by his own admission, by his own testimony in 14, exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. And yet, as we saw, he had an experience with Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute the church even there. And Christ redirected his passion. Christ revealed himself to Saul, then, later named Paul. Christ revealed himself to Paul. And Paul became a changed person. And Paul's passion was redirected. But he has the same fervor, he has the same zeal for Christ now that has been revealed to him. And he's, as Brother Joe shared with us, he's come through Galatia before. He's established churches here. But now there are those that have received the truth but are being deceived. And it's because of Paul's passion for the gospel that he is impassioned. It has nothing to do with his legacy. He's not worried about his legacy being tarnished as he's gone through Galatia. He's concerned about the gospel of Christ being unadulterated. Not only for those that have received it and now are wavering, but I believe he's thinking about those that may have not yet received the truth and may never receive the truth because of the stumbling block. And as I think about Paul's passion in this letter, it makes me question myself, do I have the same passion? Think back to your conversion experience. Think back to when you first relented your own will. And you began a journey of belief. As I read through Acts 9, my experience is very similar to Paul's experience. Now, I wasn't going to Damascus. I was on my way to church here. I wasn't walking. We were driving. Oh, and I guess there was no bright light. But it was a sunny morning. And I didn't hear an audible voice. But God did speak to me through a song. See, sometimes we think about Paul's conversion as the ultimate, right? The ultimate experience of being confronted by Christ. But really, all of us that have experienced conversion have experienced the same thing Paul did. Christ revealing himself to us. And so whether we were blinded or not, it most definitely should be a transforming experience to us. And it should be one that completely drives our passions. Do we still maintain the passion for truth that we felt at that moment? What was that experience in our life? Did Christ change our direction as he did with Paul? Or did we just add Christ as a traveling companion and continue to go where we were going anyway? Did Christ transform us? Literally, did he change our being? Or did we just append Christ to who we already were? Those are two totally different perspectives. Paul completely changed direction. Paul completely became a different being. He talks about it in some of the other epistles, about how he now is not himself, but he is only who he is by the Son of God, who lives in him. Is that our testimony? I would challenge us in that. I think it is so easy at times to get distracted with our responsibilities. We have lots of responsibilities. We have lots of roles. We're sons and daughters. Some of us are mothers and fathers. Some of us are students. A lot of us are co-workers. lot of us wear many of those different hats. And those can tend to lead us and motivate us . And yet God, as he told Saul on the road to Damascus, I want you to stop. I want you to stop what you're doing. And I want you to know me and understand me. Because I've called you to a specific purpose, and his purpose was to preach unto the Gentiles. And he took that purpose very seriously. So I would just challenge us. What has God called us to? Are we fulfilling the call to which God has called us? So, Paul begins his letter here. And how does he start? Well, he starts by establishing his authority. He does it in the very first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle, and then parenthetically, he says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says, my authority does not come from man, but my authority comes from Christ himself. He speaks to that directly in 11 through 17. If we jump ahead a little bit. Verse 11 is very similar to verse 1. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He says, I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you've heard of how I persecuted the church and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals, that I was zealous after the traditions of the fathers, but when it pleased God, who called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, among the Gentiles. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He said, I didn't go to be taught by the apostles. He says, I was given revelation by Jesus Christ himself. It's very important for him to establish this. And why do you think that that's so important to him? What would be wrong with being taught by Peter? What would be wrong with being taught by James? Well, as we think about it, who's coming and who's trying to deceive them? Right? Would it not be other Jews who are trying to get them to follow the Jewish tradition? So if his authority is from James, if his authority is from Peter, isn't it just kind of competing authorities on the same level? But he's appealing to a higher authority. He's saying, I'm not going to get into a he said, she said. I'm going above that, and I'm claiming authority from Jesus Christ himself. Because I didn't get my marching orders from Peter, right? But Christ revealed himself to me directly, personally. And what I preach to you, he says, I certify what I preach to you is exactly what has been revealed to me from Jesus Christ. If we back up into 8 and 9, he says something a little bit peculiar, but I think it's very powerful. He says, well, that's kind of weird to start there. Let's go back to 6. Let's start in 6, but we'll talk about 8 and 9 when we get there. So he says in 6, I marvel that you've so soon been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He says, I'm really just calling it another gospel because I don't know what else to call it. But it's not even a gospel. I don't want to give it the credit, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he says in 8 and 9, he says, even if we, or he says, an angel from heaven, if an angel from heaven came and preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He's saying the gospel message transcends the messenger. The gospel speaks for itself. That which was fulfilled in the law speaks for itself. And I think this should be so encouraging to us as we think about furthering the gospel of Christ. Because I don't know about you, but to me that's intimidating. It's intimidating to me. When I look at what Paul does, it intimidates me. I don't feel like I'm as passionate as Paul. I don't feel like I'm as strong as Paul. I don't feel like I have the same conversion story as Paul. Right? All these things that I feel inferior to Paul. How am I going to do what Paul did? And Paul says, the gospel is transcendent of the messenger. It's not about coming up with a convincing story. It's about living out the gospel in truth. By living out the gospel in truth, that will speak the gospel message. It doesn't mean we don't say anything. Of course, we have to speak truth as well. But we don't have to craft it. It's not our responsibility to craft it in some nice package. Right, we're going through the... Emmy's not here, so I can talk about her. We're going through the admissions process, right? We're submitting admissions, and what are you doing, right? It's a marketing package you're putting together. This is who I am, and this is why you need me to be in your institution. But we don't have to do that with the gospel, right? We don't have to coat it with frosting. We don't have to add salt to it. The gospel is transcendent of the messenger. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I didn't change anything. This was revealed to me by Christ, and I have delivered it to you unadulterated. And he says, now people are coming and saying, you have to do this and you have to do that. And he says, I don't want you to go there. Later he says, who has bewitched you? To bewitch is to put a spell upon, to make someone to act in a way that they, not by reason, but by some magic. Who is controlling you, he says. Who's controlling you beyond your ability to control yourself? Some pretty harsh terms. How can Paul speak that harshly to them and have them hear and understand? If someone wrote a letter to you and said, who's bewitching you? How would you respond to that? Who's bewitching me? Who's controlling me? Sounds like you're trying to control me. I mean, wouldn't we kind of... So how does he get away with this? Well, we get some clues to that later on. But he's already established a relationship with them, right? Brother Joe talked about it last week. And we see in one point he says, I know that you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me if it were possible. That's the relationship that he's already established with them. A relationship of trust and a relationship of love. And so as we think about being Paul, as we think about furthering the gospel, I think that is a key ingredient. That's what's allowing Paul to be effective here with these churches, is that he has an established relationship with them. They trust him because of what he's already said and what he's already done. In many cases, he says that he doesn't claim some of the things that are due him because he doesn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Right? He says at one point that he's because of what it says in Deuteronomy, he could ask for donations. He could ask them to support him. But he doesn't do it. He's a tent maker, right? He works with his own hands so he can support himself, so that no one can say, you're doing this for your own gain. He's not doing it for his own gain. And he goes to great lengths to keep that from ever being said about him. And so I think, we're building a case here. So what does Paul do? Paul speaks with the authority of Christ. Do we speak with the authority of Christ? Do we talk about the Word as the Word of Christ revealed to us? We should never be apologetic. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So we should speak with the authority of Christ unashamedly. But to do that, right, we need to have a foundation of some kind of relationship. When you see, the person on the street corner with the sign, the end is near, does that seem effective to you? I mean, I think it does make people think. But there's no relationship there, right? For us to go out and scream, the end is near, we'll probably just get some sideways glances. But if we're out meeting the needs of those around us, we'll get different looks. And we'll probably get some intent looks. And they'll probably be wondering what it is about you that motivates you. Because it's very easy for people to see if we're motivated by ourselves or if we're motivated by someone else. We can see Paul evidently motivated by someone else, and that someone else is Christ. Paul's ability to establish those relationships is very much a result of him following the Spirit. And so I would ask us, how are we doing in that? Are we following the promptings of the Spirit of God? Are we living in and with the authority of God? Paul exemplifies both of those, right? He's living in the authority of God by denying himself so not to hinder the gospel. That's living in the authority of God. Is he living with the authority of God. I would say, yes, he's doing that too, because he's condemning the false gospel unashamedly. Right? He's coming to them and he's saying, this is not right. And he's saying it with confidence. Do we speak with confidence? And I'm speaking to myself first. This is a good chapter for me to think about how Paul operates. He's fully confident, yet he's fully aware of God's role. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a few verses. Two things I want to get from this. We're very nearly done. One, let's establish what this gospel is that we're talking about. We're not going to go into the theology of chapter 2 and chapter 3, but we're going to set this foundation for it, okay? Chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He says, I received it, I'm giving it to you, unadulterated. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's number one. Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. Two. That he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Three. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So that's the unadulterated gospel that he's talking about. Right? That Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. But then he rose again the third day. And then he was seen in bodily form. It wasn't a ghost. He was seen in bodily form, resurrected, victorious over death. And then in verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I love those verses because it's the confidence of Paul and yet the humility of Paul. He's fully confident, yet he's fully aware of God's role in his confidence. He says, I am what I am because God made me that. Yet God didn't do it in vain. And I love that part because he says, I work harder than any of them, right? His grace upon me was not in vain because I'm responding to his call. But I'm not taking credit. It's still God that's working in me. I am only who I am because it is God who is working in me. And And so I would just challenge us again. Is God working in us? Are we allowing God to work in us? Are we responding to the call to which we've been called? God has a very specific purpose for each and every one of us. Are we fulfilling that purpose? Are we allowing Him to fulfill that purpose through us? And one of the ways that we do that is we need to know Him. We need to be close to Him. We need to have a relationship with Him and allow Him to have a relationship with us. Sometimes the simplest things happen during the week and you think, that is a great sermon illustration. Well, one happened to me yesterday morning. I thought, I'm going to grab onto that. It's not real profound, and yet it is profound in its simplicity. We have a puggle, much to my chagrin. But he's kind of endeared himself to the family. And he loves to be in contact. Right? You got a whole room, and he walks into the room where you are, and he has to be touching you. Right? He's got the whole room to choose from. He's got to be touching you. Yesterday morning, I was sitting on a chair in our bedroom, and I was trying to put my socks on. And he comes over and sits down right against my foot. So I petted him a little bit, and then I thought, okay, now I got to put my sock on. So I move my foot over. What's he do? He moves over too. It's like, nope, we're still going to be touching. If you move, I move. That's what God wants, right? God wants us to move with Him. He wants us to be in contact. If we're not in contact, then let's move, right? It's a simple concept, and yet it's so powerful. I had a contrasting experience. I know it's getting late, but it's my last illustration here. A contrasting experience. A few months ago, I grew up a huge Reds fan. I had a radio right by my pillow, you know, playing on the West Coast. They don't start till 10:30, but, you know, I still got to hear every pitch. And I knew that lineup by heart. And those guys were on a pedestal. I was 8, 10 years old, 12 years old. Those guys were on a pedestal. Well, I had a client out in Vegas. And I was leaving a conference that I was in. And I was walking through a connecting hallway to the hotel. And I'm walking by a sports memorabilia store. And Pete Rose is sitting right there at the table in the sports memorabilia store. He's one of these guys up here on the pedestal, right? And I'm walking past, and I just kind of did a double take. I'm thinking, I got to go in and shake the guy's hand, right? So I did. And it was kind of disappointing. Because he was there to sell memorabilia. Nothing wrong with that. But he didn't have any interest in who I was. See, we had a one-sided relationship, right? I knew all about him. He knew nothing about me, right? I grew up wanting to know everything about him. And he really didn't have a desire to know anything about me. I was just the guy that was walking past in the hallway. Christ is not like that. Christ wants to know you. Christ wants to be involved with you. And the more you know him, the more he will affect your life. He won't disappoint you. He won't send you away empty. He'll send you away feeling like chance, like you want to get a little bit closer, like there's a little bit too much space. That's what Paul experienced. That's what Paul had. That's what gave him a passion for the gospel. That's why when he saw his children, his spiritual children, straying, he was so impassioned, because it was who he was. May that be who we are. May we have that passion. And may it start with our relationship with Christ. May it continue in building relationships with one another, that then we can go to the next level and challenge one another to be in the truth and full of Jesus Christ.
Let's sing together.
Thank you. and a thankful brother. Close the morning in prayer, please.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Brother Greg and for his efforts in preparing the word for us this morning, Lord, and giving of himself to share it with us. Father, we thank you for the gospel, Father, which, Father, that we see that you, the gospel is you, Lord. We preach the gospel. We preach you, Lord, to the world, that you came to deliver us from the sinful age. Lord, we thank you that in you we have hope for life. Lord, for this life and for the life to come. Father, we thank you that, Father, you came to die to redeem us from our sins, Lord, that you brought everything, Lord. We come bringing only our sin, and you bring redemption and restoration, Lord, and relationship. Father, that you called us. That you deliver us, Lord, you restore us to life, you keep us in life, Lord, and you prepare the life to come. Father, help us to truly hold fast to this gospel. Father, that we can see the pure and simple gospel in the word. Lord, that we would bring nothing and try to add nothing to the word, Lord, to be good enough, Lord, because we know our righteousness is as filthy rags, that we cannot stand in our strength, Lord, that we can do nothing to complete the work you completed on the cross, Lord. You completed all that was needful. It is finished. And Father, in that we rejoice. So Lord, be with us now. Help us truly to hold to this word today, tomorrow, Lord, every day of our lives. Bless this time of fellowship that we have. Pray that you would bless the food that's been prepared for us as well. And Lord, just go with us now in Christ's name. Amen.